Good morning. It's nice to be with you again. It's been a little while since we've last been here. Lord willing, on Wednesday or Thursday, we'll be gone from your presence again for a little while. Anyways, we're heading back to Mexico, Lord willing, and we'll be there for a while. And again, the offer stands, especially to younger people, if that might be a youth group activity. Danny is to arrange a short-term trip down to Mexico. And we're one of those strange missionaries that you can actually drive there if you would like to. And if you had enough drivers, you could be there in less than 24 hours of driving. And so you wouldn't have to take an entire week off of work to get over the jet lag and minister. And so one of the things I think we were learning this summer is the importance of doing discipleship work, and we'll be continuing that as we head back to Mexico. March the 14th is also known as which day? I think I heard it. Anybody? Pi Day. No one ever heard of that before? 3.14. Pi is in how to find a circumference in the area of a circle. P-I, it's not when you get to eat chicken pot pie and steak and kidney pie and apple pie and pecan pie and my personal favorite, rhubarb and strawberry pie. But it's the number 3.14159625358973238, and it goes on and on and on. But the interesting thing about pi is if it was missing one of its numbers, it would cease to be pi. If you took the first number, 3, out, that might be a little more obvious, because most people know at least 3.14 when they're doing the circumference and the area of a circle. But if you were the 100th digit behind the point decimal place, maybe you don't think you would be significant. Or if you were the 100,000th place after the decimal point, or the millionth place, or the billionth place after the decimal point. But the actual truth is, if the 10 billionth number was different, that number would cease to be pi. And you could no longer do your exact calculations to get to Mars, or even the navigation of the Earth. We do close proximities, and we get awfully close, but when NASA scientists do their calculations on getting a vehicle to a certain place, they're using as many of those pi digits as they possibly can so that they can get the orbit of their spacecraft to the right point. We have a friend who recently moved to, I call it Arkansas, but some people say Arkansas, because I don't say I live in Kansas, I live in Kansas or something like that. But that's just my bad English. And from 1965 till the 2010s, he worked for Jet Propulsion Laboratories in Pasadena. And everything that went up to space, he did something on. His last project was the rover lander, sorry, the Curiosity rover in getting onto Mars, and his project was the landing gear. He saved multi-billion dollar failures because of his ability to program computers and go through the language that wasn't sending pictures back. And if you change one number in pi, it stops being pi. And I think the message that we want to think about this morning is, what's your significance? Because we live in a world where, I just was reading a letter from a fellow named Asa, A-S-A, and I can never pronounce his last name because it's about this long. He's from Fiji, and it starts with a T, and it just keeps going. And he works with Aboriginal people. He says, this summer, 8 young people killed themselves. 1 a week. And you and I are living in an epidemic where people are killing themselves. And some with the help of our government, some without the help of our government. And that works both ways. Some who need very special mental health care aren't getting it. And some who feel like life isn't worth living, they get help from the government and they die. And people in this day and age often don't have this sense of hope. The sense that there's a future. As a part of society says, if you're ambitious, you're evil. Because ambition is what has destroyed the environment of the earth. And if I'm a realist, I don't want to be evil. I want to be a good guy. I don't want people to hate me. But at the same time, if you throw out ambition, if you throw out hope, what is the point of living? And there is no point in living. But beloved, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're not an accident of evolution. But you're made in the very image of God Himself, with the ability to have communion with God, with the ability to fellowship with Him, to the ability to be led by Him and guided by Him and strengthened by Him and given a hope and a plan for your life by Him. The difficulty that you and I have with following that plan is sin. And your sin and my sin have hidden God's face from us. Oh, He can still see us. He's like, well, this is a bad analogy, but some of you may understand it. He knows when you're sleeping and He knows when you're awake and He knows if you've been bad or good. So you better be good for God's sake. And when He knows all about us and all our shortcomings and falling and tripping and stumbling, not only that we do ourselves, but those things we do to other people who are made in the very image of God. When we cause them to trip and we cause them to stumble and we cause them to fall. Oh, maybe it's not a literal trip where we stick our foot out, but sometimes we disappoint, disillusion, disqualify. We may not physically murder them, but sometimes we can sure do a number on their reputation. And that's a problem that you and I have. The Bible calls it sin and trespass and iniquity. And through sin and trespass and iniquity, we can't see God's face. Because of sin and trespass and iniquity, we don't have the life that we should have. Because of sin and trespass and iniquity, you and I, says the Bible, are dead in our sin and trespasses. So what do we do? How can we get to see the face of the glorious God again? Well, God came up with a perfect plan. He came up with something that was so ingenious that anybody in any part of the world, in any language, at any age, at any social culture, that's not the right word, any social status in any culture could get it. God sent his one and only Son to die on Calvary's cross to pay the price for your sin and iniquity and trespasses, and mine too. To pay a price that he didn't have to pay. To pay a price that you and I could never pay. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And to pay the price, because the wages of sin and trespass and iniquity is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's a gift. Now, I've only paid for a few gifts for myself. And those of you who are parents will understand what I'm going to say. Because sometimes it was like Father's Day or my birthday or something, and the girls wanted to buy me something. And so they'd ask for like a dollar, so they could go to the dollar store. Now, in those days, you got something a lot nicer than you get from the dollar store today. Because of inflation, you don't get much for a dollar. And even though they call it Dollarama, I don't think there's anything there for a dollar anymore. I remember one year, and I still have them on my shelf, they bought me 3 motorcycles, a red one and a green one and a blue one. And they're still sitting there as a reminder. They knew Daddy wanted a motorcycle and he wasn't getting one, but they found out a way to get me one. Actually, they got me 3. Came in a package. And they're sitting there. But in general, unless you're in that precarious situation, you never pay for your own gifts, do you? And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to pay anything. How do you get it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And it's a marvelous story about how God can restore fallen human beings, fragile human beings with our egos unintact, and sometimes our egos over intact, and we think much more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And how he can get human beings like us into his presence forever. It's a marvelous story, but despite that, sometimes you and I have this feeling of, where do I fit in? In the 90s, Michael W. Smith wrote a song trying to find his place in this world. And sometimes Christians even wonder that. Is it worth what I'm doing? Is it worth the suffering, the invisibility, the anonymousness to do things? I think Reba McEntire wrote a song that she was just trying to find out what was past the doors and the windows. She just wanted to see what was there. Is it worth it? And your name isn't Stephen Curry, and you're a famous basketball player, or your name isn't Trudeau or Biden, and you're a famous politician or infamous politician, depending on which side of the building you like to sit on. And it's sort of makes us wonder sometimes if your last name isn't Jobs, if your last name isn't Musk. What is my place if I'm not a Graham or a Swindoll in the Christian life? And we'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 1 this morning and consider somebody who we probably don't consider very often, or a couple, I suppose, a man and a woman. We're going to do a lot of reading, which means less of my thoughts, so that's better for you. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Well, maybe pause there and think a second. How long did that take? What's the difference between verse 1 and verse 8? How long of time span is that? It's about 60 years. It's not very long. So if I were to ask you, well, this is maybe an unfair question because a lot of you weren't here. But that's okay. Pharaoh wasn't there when Joseph was around. Jimmy Patterson, what is he famous for? Who's Jimmy Patterson? Oh yeah, he has that car shop. Real estate. He was probably most famous for Expo 86, which most of you probably don't remember or know about either. That was only 1986. So how long was 1986 ago? So that's not the 60 years. Paul Henderson. We'll go back a little bit further. Hockey. Anybody born in the 2000s that knew that? It was a very influential time in Canada's history where they not only defeated the Russians in 1972, but it increased the morale of Canada as a nation in 1972. And that was the goal that encouraged Canadians. What about Bob and Stevie Lynn? We're going back to the 50s now. They were a couple very influential in starting Morning Star Bible Camp. And so we're going back about the same amount of time, and most of you who have visited Morning Star Bible Camp have no idea who Bob and Stevie were, or Irwin Campbell and his wife Margaret. Some of you have worked there and don't know who they are. Kim Campbell. Any ideas who she was? First female Prime Minister of Canada? That's a pretty important step, isn't it? And so it's not very hard to for us to even think that Brian Mulroney. Anybody remember who he was? Some of us have better memories than others. Free trade. And so it's maybe not so hard for us to imagine that only 60 years had gone by and he has no idea who this guy is. Just a few generations. And beloved, that old saying, it's not a biblical saying, but if you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat it. And I would say that most of society in Canada has not learned an ounce of history in history class. Because we're going down the same routes as France or even the Western nations. We're walking down the same roads as all the empires that have fallen beforehand. There's a book, it's a bit thick, it's called Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. It's about history that happened about 2,000 years ago almost. And if you read why the Roman Empire fell, you'll be thinking, and if you just forget about the word Roman and you think about Western civilization, you'll see, boy, we seem to be walking down those same steps again. If you read why China fell, even with the Great Wall around it, in the history of China, you'll see we're walking in those very footsteps all over again. It's not hard to see that history is just recycling itself over and over. And so this Pharaoh arose and he didn't know who Joseph was, even though it was just a short time ago. Beloved, learn history. Someone once said, history is his story. And this story is all about him. It's all about the Lord Jesus. And when you read about the cycling and the downturn in the book of Judges, when you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and you take a look at that and you'll see all the same things repeating themselves over and over again. Then you might read 1 and 2 Chronicles and then think, well, are they telling the same story? Well, there's some way where somehow where God in his infinite mercy is able to blot out most of the bad things. And in your life and in my life, even though we have a history of sin, God's able to blot those out through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to be able to forgive our sin and cleanse us and wash us. And though our sins be red like scarlet, he can make them white as snow, says the book of Isaiah chapter 1. And he's able to do that. But this Pharaoh was a little bit paranoid and he was watching. I don't know how quickly and how big the families were in those days, but apparently they multiplied quickly. And it says they were fruitful and they multiplied. They didn't just do addition. 1 plus 1 is 2. We're 2 and now we have 4. And they multiply. So 2 plus 10 is 12. 2 times 10 is 20. That's multiplying. And you do that for a few generations and you ended up with a lot of people. And it goes on, the story would tell us that Pharaoh got paranoid and said, these people are going to take us over and we're going to make them slaves. And so they make them slaves. But the more treated like slaves they were, the more they multiplied and increased in strength. And so they were having more and more babies because they were multiplying not by twos or tens, but now they're multiplying by threes and fours and 11s and 12s. And they're really multiplying. So that by the time you read about the Exodus, there's 600,000 soldiers. It was actually more than enough to conquer the Egyptian army of 100,000 or 200,000, sorry. 3 Israeli soldiers to every 1 Egyptian soldier. Problem is, you didn't throw bricks. That's all you could do. And Pharaoh didn't live in a glass house, so throwing bricks wasn't going to work very well. Sorry, ESL people. They were very fruitful, and so Pharaoh made a new law that they had to kill all the baby boys. But the midwives, they feared God, it says. And they didn't kill any baby boys. They would say something like, well, the Hebrew women, they're not like Egyptian women. And when they give birth, they just, there wasn't much labor. But by the time we got there, the baby was born and there was nothing we could do. You see, they feared God. And they some way, somehow knew that what they did was going to have effect on eternity. It says in verse 20 that God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. You see, they're probably helping other women out because they couldn't have children of their own. And God blessed them with a family for themselves. You see, those that honor God, God will honor. And there they were honoring God. This is even before the time which thou shalt not commit murder. But they maybe remember that everybody's made in the image of God, and I'm not going to be responsible for killing anybody. Verse 22 would say, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter he shall save alive. I guess he was looking for more servants. He was a little bit mistaken, because I'm not sure how he thought his pyramid was going to get built. Despite some people's claims today, men in general, and I know that there are exceptions to every rule. I worked in a lumber mill, and there were these four women that could beat anybody up. They made Mike Tyson look like a wimp. They were just made out of brick, and they were stronger than anybody I knew. They used to throw those lumbers around like nobody's business. And so I know that there are exceptions, but in general, men are stronger than women. And how you get those building blocks for a pyramid over there, I still don't know, and scientists don't know. There are several theories, but nobody's building anything today without a crane. Go to downtown Victoria, and you will not see any Egyptian engineering influencing the building of any building more than three or four stories in downtown Victoria. So they haven't found out the secret yet either, despite some people saying that they have. And there was the river Nile, and it was a god. The Nile River was a god. And it was a blessing. Actually, even Egypt was a blessing at one time, wasn't it? That was the salvation of the house of Jacob, wasn't it? They fled there from the famine. And though the brothers of Joseph meant it for evil, God saved the world through Joseph, didn't he? And the hunger and the drought that was in the land, Egypt became the saving place of the entire world. It was a refuge for the hungry. And now Egypt had become the enemy. Now Egypt and the Nile River, which was a source of life. If you ever drive through Northern California and Central California through the San Joaquin Valley, you will see these signs everywhere put up by the farmers: where water flows, food grows. If you came and lived near us, you would see the strangest things. You'd see this field that's perfectly green. And 1 foot away, you'll see the desert start. Because it's not getting any water. And the Nile River was that source of life. And now the Nile River, that god to the Egyptians, was a source of death. The world promises a lot, doesn't it? This will really give you life. This will really give you freedom. This will help you. This will strengthen you, and this will encourage you. And then it takes you in, eats you up, and spits you out. And what they thought was their source of refuge and their source of life had now become a horrible place of death. And thousands and thousands and thousands of baby boys were cast into the river. Now, there went a man from the house of Levi, and he took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So this is part of the proof that this is only a little bit later. Levi was one of those fellows that came in. And this woman was a daughter of his. So we're not talking very long. Levi came in and this was a daughter. She grew up. Maybe she's 15, maybe she's 20. We don't know her age. And the woman conceived. What do you think her thoughts were? Remember in the last verse it said all the baby boys get thrown into the river. She conceived. It was a moment of joy. I'm pregnant. What a wonderful thing. Life is in me. I'm fulfilling one of the roles God gave me to do. And then probably about 5 seconds later, she goes, I hope it's a girl. It's a hard thing, isn't it? I think in 1980, wasn't there a law in China that you weren't allowed to have more than one child? And so a lot of baby girls, not baby boys, went unborn. That source of joy, the smiles in their faces. And like this woman, it probably soon disappeared as she bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, I can't give this up. I can't. This is my flesh and my blood. There's no way that I'm throwing this baby into the Nile. She hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him in an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch. And put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's bank. She thought about this. How can I do this? I can't hide the baby anymore. I've tried to, but I can't. Maybe the screening was coming up. And in those days, apparently doctors were smarter than doctors today. Because people say the doctors today aren't very smart. Despite all their education, they're idiots. Why would you go to somebody that says you're a boy when you're really a girl? Or at least in your mind you are. And if you're born a girl and you think you're a boy now, that's the doctor's fault because he was an idiot. Or she. And maybe that time was coming up. You see, in Egypt those days, they realized what the Bible says was true. And they just lift up the towel and say, boy or girl. A whole lot of people today that have zero objectiveness in their thoughts. Nothing grounded in reality or truth. In feelings. And maybe that time was coming up and the baby could no longer be hid. So they took a weekend and they built an ark. Not like Noah's ark, but a small ark, like a cradle maybe. And they made it out of bulrushes. They would make sails out of bulrushes, papyrus. They would make paper out of it. And they made this thing, this ark, and they put pitch and slime around it so it would float. And they put baby Moses in there, although his name wasn't Moses yet. And they put him in the river. You see, the book of Deuteronomy a little later would say, you know, I've set heaven and earth as witnesses I put life and death, blessing and cursing before you. And I want you to choose life. That's what the Bible said. And the only way they could put the baby in the river was to choose life. He wasn't going to drown. He wasn't going to be eaten by a crocodile. And they did everything they could to give the baby life. And there was mom, and there was dad. And they knew the future of that child was in God's hands. Whose hands are better to put your child in, your hands or God's hands? I looked up this morning just because I could. How much money would you pay me to shoot basketballs? I'm open to offers. Nobody wants to answer that question because nobody even wants to give me a dollar. Do you know that Stephon Curry makes approximately $50 million from the Golden State Warriors to shoot baskets? Did you know that? Do you know he makes another $50 million a year because of endorsements to shoot a basket? Do you know that he got $80 million in stock for Under Armour shoes? So I'm not a genius, but that's almost $200 million for shooting a basket. And not one of you would even offer me a loony to shoot a basket. Now there's some sort of thing. Why would you give a guy almost $200 million a year to shoot a basket? He makes $600,000 in salary just to play one game. Less than 1 hour's work and you get $600,000. That's like 13, 14, 15 years wages for me, maybe more. Why would you pay a guy that much? Because he could shoot it a lot better than me, right? The ball's better in his hands. If there's an option and there's 1 second remaining in the game, who do we give the ball to, Steph Curry or Trevor? Everybody's going to pass the ball to Steph Curry. Why? Because the probability of the ball going in with the ball's in his hands, it's better off. Beloved, whose hands are better for your child to be in? Your hands or God's hands? Because as we read through this story, there's he wasn't Moses yet, but there's Miriam sitting on the bank watching the ark float down the river. And since it was a sacred river, Pharaoh's daughter came down. And she was going to have a bath, and all her women servants were around making sure nobody's watching. And then this baby floats in, and what's that baby sound? And she, oh, it's one of the Hebrew babies. How'd she know it was a Hebrew baby? Probably circumcised, I would imagine. But that law hadn't come in, but it had been promised since Genesis 15, hadn't it? And so it's one of the Hebrew babies, and then Miriam runs up because she was sort of like Peter and a little bit of the direct route. And, oh, do you want me to find somebody to nurse this baby? Oh, yes. And the mom and the dad get their baby back. Isn't that weird that they left the baby in God's hands and they got the baby back? It's something for us to consider, but that's not the end of the story, is it? You see, she even got a paycheck out of it. Isn't that a funny sense of humor of God? Little is much when you put it in God's hands, isn't it? And there was the daughter of Pharaoh paying the mother to nurse the mother's child. Verse 10 of chapter 2 says, and the child grew. He was weaned and nursed. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water, imagine letting your child go and putting him into the hands of God, and you got him back and you thought, this is absolutely marvelous. Now I can have my child legally. And then you have to give the child back. You know, if they thought he was a beautiful child when he was 0 to 3, how much more beautiful when he was older than that? Sometimes babies aren't that beautiful when they're born. I know we like to lie to others and say, oh, how beautiful your baby is, but usually babies throw up a lot. You ever notice that? You can never have too many of those sheets you put over your shoulder and you have your baby there because bleh. Or the other end. They're not that pretty to look at sometimes, and they're not that nice to smell sometimes. But when they get a little bit older and they stop doing all those disgusting habits that if we were adults and doing those things in public, people would have a big problem with us. And imagine how beautiful she thought her baby was. How beautiful thought they thought their baby was. And now you're giving him back to the woman whose dad is responsible for the deaths of thousands and thousands of baby boys. You see, it wasn't only once. It was twice. They put their baby into God's hands. Let's read a verse in Hebrews chapter 11, or a few verses. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a good-looking or a comely or beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You see, they did it by faith, didn't they? And by faith, verse 24, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, we just read in verse 10 that he became her son. And Moses made a decision that I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And later, Moses made this decision that he wasn't going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know what? Moses was kind of famous in the Bible, wasn't he? So was actually his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. They're all three famous. Anyone know what Moses' mom and dad's name were? It's in the Bible. We have a friend who named his daughter after Moses' mom. Look in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare to him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. The dad was Amram, the wife Jochebed. You don't hear too much about them, do you? They lived life in the background. They didn't seek for the glory or anything. They were behind the scenes. They lived the thankless lives of a parent. They had two, Aaron and Miriam, and they were still parents to them. And they did all the things that parents do behind the scenes. You cook and you clean and you drive. Well, they probably didn't drive too much in those days. And you take to soccer practice or whatever, the chariot races or the camel races or whatever there was in Egypt at that time. And you place your child in a basket woven with love. And you put that child in God's hands. Then you get your child back again. And you nurture and cherish that child for a little while, and then you have to put the child in your enemy's hands. The waiting arms. You know, beloved, you never stop loving, you never stop caring, you never stop praying, you never stop hurting. But by faith, those children are no longer yours. They're God's children. And despite how much you love them, you care for them, He loves them and cares for them more than you do. His hands can do anything, can't they? When I was little, I thought my dad could do everything. And he could. Now he's 82. And we go up a couple times a year and do all the jobs that he's not able to do anymore. Stack 4 cords of firewood. He said, I tried to change the tap in the bathroom, but I couldn't unloosen it. And it wasn't that hard for me to unloosen. He's a little nervous going up the ladder to get on the roof. Could make sure the gutters are clean. I'm glad he didn't go up there. I felt a little nervous on the roof cleaning the gutters as I sat down and did that thing to get close to the gutter. And I realized that my earthly father can't do everything that he used to be able to do, and has sort of an idol in my eyes. It's sad to see those things disappear. But beloved, there's a Father in heaven that can do anything he chooses. We love and we care. We pray. We do everything in our power, placing them into God's hands, because they're better off in His hands than in our hands. Sometimes our children walk away. Sometimes they abandon. sometimes we try to guide them because we've gone those ways. Not all of us were fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian home, and we have these evil ideas in our minds that old guy's still there. We try to dress ourselves in the new guy, but unfortunately those old thoughts and those old memories and those old way of doing things are still there. We know the evil and the heartache, and we try to steer our children away from that. Remember that, young people. It's not with an evil, malice type thing we want you not to do things or to do other things. It's because we've been there. I think our brother this morning was talking about going down the broad road and seeing the narrow gate and the narrow road. We've been down the broad road that's been to leads to destruction, and we found it a horrible place, a hopeless place, a place that way that leads to death. And then someone was guided by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to show us the narrow gate and the narrow way that leads to life. And we found life in Jesus Christ. And we found that there's no better person we'd like to walk with. There's no better destiny than we'd like to go to. There's no more hope in any other. There's no salvation, Steve was reading this morning, in any other. There's only one name given under heaven that leads men and women to life. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, young people, when we're sometimes maybe seem like fuddy-duddies and goofy-woofies and overbearing parents, I saw this thing, and this might not have anything to do with anything except for my arrogance and ego. But there may come a time in your life when you realize you'll never be as cool as your old man was. Or your mom was. And your old man, being as cool as he was, found out that there was a better way to live. That there was a reason to live. So that you're not one of those 8 people that killed themselves this summer in northern Alberta because you didn't have hope. Sometimes you think that we're provoking you. We really want the best for you. And God really wants the best for you. And parents, it's hard to do, but sometimes we have to let go of the ark and leave our children in the hands of the Lord. There's no hands, nobody can pluck him from his hands. And sometimes we get him back and then we have to give him back again. But when all was said and done, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, they were really used by God, weren't they? In a way that probably Jochebed never, ever, ever in her wildest dreams thought would happen. And maybe, just maybe, when you and I put our children into God's hands, and we pray like crazy till the carpet gets worn out underneath where our knees and our toes go, maybe, just maybe, by God's grace, that child will grow up and be used by God in ways that we can never imagine. His hands are so much better than ours. Sometimes you're in the background and nobody knew Amram or Jochebed's name beforehand. But they were pretty important in the story, weren't they? 3.14159, and I don't know any others. There's a fella in India that, the memorized like 60,000 digits. How do you remember 60,000 digits? I can't remember half of your names. That's a bad on my part, but beloved, put your children in God's hands. Children, remember your parents have put you in God's hands. The Lord bless you and keep you. Father, we've thought about some difficult things. We thought about the beginning, what the Lord Jesus did. Because we're created in the image of God and our sins separated us, and He made a way back that we could see your face and not be destroyed. But then we thought about service and thinking about working for you. Sometimes doing things in the shadows, in the background, where it seems thankless and not much reward. And we read about two of your servants, that were it not for there in Exodus 6 or in Numbers 26, we would never ever know their names. And even if it was there, we didn't remember, even though we read those two portions of Scripture over and over again. But they were your servants. And by faith, they did what was necessary as a parent to keep their child alive. And you honored them. And our prayer is this morning that our children would be in your hands. Some of us have the privilege of having our children at home still. And we can instruct them and mold them. And give us the grace and the wisdom to do that well. Some of us have children that have grown up and have left home. And some of them, by your grace, are walking well with you. And some of them, despite our best efforts, aren't. And we pray that some way, somehow, you would bring them back. Like you brought Moses back. This is a prototype, a thought model for us, and we lift them up to you. And sometimes, Father, as the generations go by and our children seem to walk well with you, and sometimes our grandchildren don't. And sometimes our grandchildren walk well and our great-grandchildren don't. And our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would grab hold of their lives too. That you would take them and mold them and make them to be that special number in pi, the fearful and wonderfully made in the inner parts of the womb where you knitted them together with a purpose. Our prayer is that some way, somehow, you would grip our loved ones' lives and captivate them with the Lord Jesus. There's no better path, there's no better destiny than the road that leads to Jesus. And so we commit them into your hands, asking for your grace and mercy without end. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. I went way over, and I apologize.